Hey everyone, and welcome back to Since You Asked. I want to thank you so much for joining us as we tackle our second question of this podcast series. Alex, great to be with you today.
Yeah.
How are you on this fine day?
It's a beautiful day. Summer is almost here, and just excited to be here. Excited to answer another one of these questions. Just love having these conversations.
Yeah. This is the whole point of this podcast is coming from the understanding that you have questions. Like as believers walking this journey out, or even unbelievers, you have questions, whether it's about God, his character, his nature, whether it's about the Bible, whether it's about Christianity's place in history and the events that have transpired, we have questions that pop up. And I don't know about you, but I know that I grew up sometimes under the guise of questions not really being, not that they weren't allowed, but they seemed to be kind of frowned upon. Don't question anything that's said. Yeah. Don't have doubts. And the older I've gotten and the more I've gotten into the Word, the more I realize questions are really a part of this whole journey that we're on.
Yeah. And could be that you grew up in a kind of circumstance where it's, no, don't ask questions.
Right.
You know, you are not allowed to.
Yeah.
But that's not the case.
Yeah.
We all have and want to encourage and foster an environment where questions are encouraged.
Yes.
Because we will never grow in our understanding if we never address the questions that we have. Yeah. And if we believe that God's word is the truth, the ultimate truth in our life, it can withstand the scrutiny of our questions and it will have answers for us.
Yes, that's exactly right. I think I was always kind of not taught necessarily, but just kind of bought into this idea that to question anything was to almost offend God. And when I've taken that approach, I realize, and I had a very small view of God than if I thought that my question or my doubt or concern was going to be an affront against him. Like, we have questions, but the problem comes when we don't verify those questions or find the answers in the word that God has given us.
Absolutely, absolutely. So that's why we're here. We want to address these questions. Selfishly, you know, we also have another reason why we're here. A little treat for us,
yes,
if you will.
Treat yourself.
That's right. We're big coffee fans. And so last week, we tried a cold brew latte from Bones Coffee, Rainbow Unicorn.
Quite the start.
It was interesting. And this week, got another Bones Coffee cold brew latte. Cold brew, not necessarily either of our primary choice.
Right.
But these seemed like a fun way to start, and maybe next week we'll get some hot coffee in here.
Yeah, exactly. And we also probably need to use that as an invitation to anyone who owns a coffee shop, has a favorite coffee that they want us to rate, has a coffee roastery, whatever it is. We're not picky.
No.
However you acquire coffee, if you want us to rate that coffee, if you want us to sample that and give you our honest, unfiltered feedback, we would be happy to do so. That is why we are here.
Absolutely.
So now, Alex, you know I am a black coffee, I would say connoisseur, but I think it's actually kind of a black coffee snob.
Junkie.
Yes. I like black coffee, no sugar, no cream, nothing. Just give it to me straight. And so this is kind of against some of my principles. But last week, if I view this latte for what it is, kind of a dessert type thing, then I can wrap my head around it. And so today's is no different. What do we have to try today?
So today we have the Bones Coffee cold brew latte S'morey Time, a s'mores-inspired cold brew.
Okay.
So we are going to sample this. Yep. We each have our cup. We get one sip.
One sip.
You know the rules.
Everyone knows the rules. Here we go. Oh. Well, that's good.
Yeah. That is, I know I said last week was good. Not kind of the direction I would go.
Yeah. Because
it was fruitier. No, this being s'mores, you got the chocolate. I love marshmallow.
Yeah.
And so s'mores, I can, on the back end of it, initially you get that chocolate, you get the richness of the marshmallow, but on the back end, I can taste that graham cracker.
Yeah.
The hints of it.
I would drink this for dessert. Like, yeah, I would have a whole can of that. The rainbow unicorn thing. That was fine for a little cup like we have.
Yeah.
I would drink a whole can of that.
Yeah.
That's pretty solid.
7.4. Okay. Yeah. That's up from last week.
It was. You're mulling it over.
Yeah, I needed to. You finished your cup.
Yeah.
Pretty quickly. I had to. Yeah, I love s'mores. I'm gonna go similar. I think 7.5. And last week I gave the fruity cereal 6.8.
You did.
You gave it a 7.2.
Yes.
So you're saying this is a little bit better.
It's better. Yeah.
But both of those, you know, some people will hear sevens. Yeah, that's not a great score. No, for this, I mean, that's 9 is an incredible score.
Yes, like a 10 is almost unheard of.
No,
on that scale,
no, not gonna happen.
It's perfection. Yeah. I just don't know that exists. Mm-mm. So we're trying to be realistic, and I will honestly admit that I think in last week's podcast I was just a little excited to start this series, and so I think I gave it a little bit higher. If I could do it again, I'd probably go a little lower. But once it's out, you can't go back.
Can't go back.
So. Yeah, I would go 7.4. You would go 7.5. 7.45, our highest coffee rated to date.
Yeah.
So, that's, I mean,
setting the new standard after
two.
Yeah, after two episodes.
Well, hey, I look forward to next week.
That's right.
Looking forward to the next coffee, and we will give you our honest, unfiltered rating. So, that's Bones right. Coffee, s'morey time. Go check it out.
A great kind of midday desserty option.
I'm thinking like 1 o'clock. Yeah. When that hits, that after lunch lull, that's a great pick me up.
Absolutely.
Well done, Bones Coffee. Well, today, Alex, we've got another question that has come in from one of our listeners, and walk us through where we're going to go today.
Yeah. So today's question is honestly one that I think at some point in a person's life, they will ask, especially as a Christian.
Absolutely.
They are going to ask this question.
Yep.
So our question today is, why am I not seeing God move in my life?
Yeah. I think every listener can relate to this question at some point. Whether you've actually asked that or not out loud, you've certainly thought it.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's just start with this. We can acknowledge this fact. We live in an instant gratification world. So this idea of why isn't God moving in my life is often built out of that same mentality. I want everything to happen now, and it's just not always the way it works. So I think that's important to acknowledge, that if you are expecting instant results from God, you don't really understand his nature and how he teaches us, how we learn from him, how he guides us through life. And so I want to make sure that's set up front. We often treat it like a microwave as opposed to this, if I can use a food thing, it's almost lunchtime, so I'm getting hungry, a slow smoker.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
Like very, very different modes. One is very quick, but one takes a long time, but the end result is a lot better.
Oh, yeah.
So.
Yeah. So I think one of the ways, going along with that, we expect not just instant results, but even if we recognize and know that this is a long-term process, mm-hmm. we often think that the steps and the results should be so stark and clear that it's obvious that God is moving or that things are progressing.
Yeah.
And realistically, it's not always that way.
Right.
A lot of times in our personal growth, in our spiritual walk, it's this idea of sanctification, mm-hmm. that we are growing in our relationship with Christ. That is the goal. We always should be. Realistically, though, we are not always going to be moving forward.
Right.
But ultimately, I think of it kind of like a stock chart, or what you see in the TV shows. You know, it's always straight up, and you know this is. Yeah. But realistically, you look at it, and there's peaks and valleys.
Sure.
And there's times in your life where you're going to be growing, and things are great, and then next thing you know, you look back and you're like, I was so much further along mm-hmm. 3 weeks ago.
Yeah.
I feel like I've stepped back, and so in those moments, what do we do when we feel like I've slipped away? Even if I'm still in a good place, I was so much better off. How do I get back on track?
Yeah. Well, I think you brought up an important point, and you and I have had a lot of personal conversations about this. The prosperity gospel, and what it has done to the actual biblical depiction of what discipleship and sanctification actually looks like. So the prosperity gospel would have you believe that ultimately God's goal for you is to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, but that often works itself out in a certain expectation for what life looks like immediately following your belief in Christ. This false doctrine, I mean, I'll call it what it is, this false doctrine has people believing that upon their trust in Christ, everything automatically gets better. And the hard truth is that it actually rarely looks that way. Now, let me set the scene here, because in one sense, life does get better. Because salvation, when you trust in Christ, that forgiveness, that grace, that's immediate. Like, you have been moved from death in your sin to life because Christ's blood has purchased that for you. So in one sense, everything does get better. But on the other side of things, this is a life that Christ has actually promised us will be filled with trials and suffering, and our goal is to trust in Him for perseverance. So it's not this immediate, you know, I had no money in my bank account, struggling to get by, and I trusted in Christ, and now I have everything I ever wanted. No, it's actually, I'm actually putting all of my chips in the next life. Like, I'm putting everything in the basket of, I trust Christ for my salvation now, and whatever life has for me, I'm going to trust that He is powerful enough to sustain me through it all. So I want to make sure that's set up front, that when we talk about why am I not seeing God move in my life, well, what are your expectations of what that actually looks like?
Yeah, and I think that kind of when you were saying that, you know, I'll have everything that I want and all this, my mind went to, I think it's an old hymn, you know, fix your eyes on Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's when our focus is on God and it's on the things of Christ, as it says in the hymn, the things of this world grow dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Right.
As we're fixing our eyes on Him, as we're growing in our relationship with Him, our desire for the things of this world, it's not that we no longer want them. It's sometimes we want to have a nice vacation. Mm-hmm. And that's an opportunity for us to spend time with our family, invest in our relationship with our kids, get away and recharge. That's fine. But in light of our relationship with Christ, we see these things as for what they are. They are temporary joys, temporary things that bring excitement in our life. They're good gifts from God, but they're not the ultimate gift.
Yeah. Well, and I want to make sure I'm not just beating up on the prosperity gospel, although it's deserving to be beat up on. But I think in the evangelical church as well, there is this idea that that everything is built around my moment of salvation, and then there's no obedience required following that. And here's how this practically plays itself out. And you and I have both talked about this, and we've seen it. There is a, I don't want to say it's a growing ideology, it's just kind of ever present, of a church's ultimate goal is to get somebody in, get them saved, get them baptized, and then whatever happens from that point forward, it is what it is. Mm-hmm. Like, our metrics talk about this salvation, this baptism. Oftentimes it's not focused on discipleship, and that's not the right method. But I think there's also this idea from believers, well, I was baptized when I was 10 or 11, and so I'm good. Whatever life looks like from this point forward, well, it doesn't matter because I can point back to that moment. Yeah. And I'm not going to make a judgment call on their salvation, but I think if that's the response we've taken of, I'm going to get baptized and then live the way that I want, well, I think in that is a clue as to why you may not be seeing God move in your life. Because there is an element of obedience, of trusting in Him and doing what He has said to do following your salvation. Like, you're a new creation. He has given you a mission, and He has given you these things to draw you to Himself. And if we're neglecting those, this could be a major reason why you're not sensing God moving in your life.
Yeah. Paul writes this, my mind went to this as you were saying that, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more so in my absence. So Paul, as this person who has led them to Christ, these new believers, and been there at the beginning to help them grow in their relationship, now he's gone.
Right.
And he's saying, whether I'm there or not, like, you were obedient to Christ, and you need to continue to. He says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose.
Yeah.
This is something that we continue to work on. It is not a one-time thing. It is a lifelong process.
Yes.
And just that idea that, well, I did this, and yes, our hope is anchored in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that moment in which you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you were obedient to him in baptism, you put on the new self, your eternity is secure in that. Mm-hmm. But there's still work to do.
Yeah.
There's still something to be done. And so we are to work out our salvation. We are to continue to grow in it.
Yes.
So how do we do that?
Well, and I think there's an important distinction in that too, to go along with that, is we work out our salvation not as a means to earn our salvation, mm-hmm. but as the proof that Christ has earned our salvation.
Yeah.
So I think when people hear that, sometimes they're like, well, yes, I believed in Christ, but now I have to do all these things in order to kind of reinforce that salvation. Well, no, then you're discrediting the sacrifice of Jesus. The work to be done is on the other side of salvation that Christ has fully purchased. You're not adding to the salvation that Christ has done. But he has said that as this redeemed new creation, I have given you a mission. I have given you these good works to do. Your response is to be obedient to me and do those out of the salvation you've earned, not in order to obtain it. So I think I say that a lot, especially in sermons, but I want people to remember, you don't earn salvation. You don't do enough things to finally get to where, okay, Christ has given it to you on layaway. Now you do enough things on the other side of it to fully purchase it. It's not the way this works. Yeah. Christ has fully purchased our salvation for those who trust in him. And as a response, then you, out of the overflow, can't help but obey and do those good things that he's called us to do. So as we talk about this idea of not sensing God moving in your life, I think it's important for us to understand a few things about God and his will for our life. So these two things kind of go together. The first thing that we have to understand is this: God is for God. Hmm. Now, that sounds really selfish if you or I were to say, Alex is for Alex,
yeah,
or Ben is for Ben, but we're not God.
Right.
God ultimately is for his glory. Mm-hmm. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. And so Paul says this in Romans 11, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And the point that Paul is making is God is the creator. God is the sustainer. God is the one who has done all of this, and he's the redeemer. So God is the one who is meant to receive the glory. So God is for God. Could it be that many of us are not sensing God move in our life because our ultimate goal is to do these spiritual things to bring ourselves glory? Mm. And I'm not making an overwhelming or overarching judgment. It's just say, this could be an option. Are you doing these things in order to puff yourself up? Mm. Are you doing these spiritual things in order to be seen by someone else so that you look good? Ultimately, who are you trying to get the glory to go to? And I think that's one way that we can get in the way of seeing God move in our life, is when ultimately it's about us.
Yeah.
Because it's never meant to be about us.
Well, and I think that transparently, as leaders in the church, mm-hmm. it's tempting
100%.
For that. You know, you get up and preach, and hear me when I say this, we so appreciate, after we're done preaching, to hear you as our congregation encourage us.
Yeah.
It means a lot, because we pour so much of our time and ourselves mm-hmm. into crafting a sermon. Ultimately, we want to say it's to glorify God, and your encouragement helps us in that. But we have to guard our hearts mm-hmm. in the sense that We don't want it to puff us up.
Yep.
Because if our preaching becomes a way for us to earn that yep. glorification, mm-hmm. it is being done in vain.
Yeah.
And so it's that tension that we have to live in. And I think that's true for all Christians. We have to be mindful of our motives,
yeah.
of the things that we do. Am I doing something to grow closer to God, to glorify him,
yeah.
to give him the adoration that he deserves? Or am I doing it so people will notice what I've done?
Right.
Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. He says, "Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord." Yeah. The things that we do are in service to him.
Right.
Not in service to ourself, not so that anything else is done, but that God is served
right.
by our life.
Yeah. And I think that's a great a gauge of where you're at. And this is going to take some honesty, because yeah. you brought that up about the preaching, and man, there's times I've had to repent of different things, of trying to bring glory to myself. If you're not careful, you can view the number of Facebook shares of a sermon as a measure of success or failure. You can view the number of YouTube views or comments as success or failure. And ultimately, what is our role as pastors? To be obedient to God and to preach his word faithfully, mm-hmm. and to love the people that he's given us under our care. But if we're not careful, we can view those external things as really the measure of success, when those two measures of success are not the same as it pertains to us and God as he views the preaching of his word, the leading of his church, all of those things. I remember when I first started in ministry, I started in student ministry, and the measure of success became, how many students do you have? Then I moved into campus ministry with a new campus launch, and it became, okay, well, success will be when we hit 200 people at our campus. And then I got there and it was like, no, that's not it. There's another metric that we can hit. The next measure of success was, maybe it's 300. No, it wasn't that. I come here and there's all these different benchmarks. As God has grown his church, but that's the key. God has grown his church. Yeah. God is the one who is acting, is doing all these things. Our role is to be obedient to him, to be faithful to his word, and be good stewards of what he's given us. And so I think this is a moment of reflection to ask yourself, whatever you're in, it doesn't have to be just in the church world. Like, almost all the people listening to this will be in some secular vocation. Well, you've still been put there to glorify and honor God. And so the question, as we look at just this kind of roadblock to why you may not be seeing God move in your life, is, am I doing these things in order to bring myself glory or him? Because I think you'll be frustrated when the goal of your life is to bring yourself glory. Because the question from a human perspective is, when is it ever enough?
Yeah.
It's never enough.
It's never enough.
When you understand that God is infinite, God needs nothing outside of himself, we look at bringing him glory as this is as much as I can give him because of all he's accomplished for me, all the blessings he's given me. But if it's to bring myself glory and honor, it's just never enough. You'll find this is a never-ending battle that you're facing.
Yeah, and so with that question, why am I not seeing God move in my life? So far we've said, it might be that you're seeking your own glorification, yeah. your own status above your intended design, which is to glorify God.
Right.
It could also be that, and we've said this too, that God is calling you to do something and you're not being obedient.
Right.
And so God is not moving in your life because you're moving away from him.
Right.
And his will for your life.
Yeah. Yeah. I see a lot of people who will want to know, and genuinely want to know, what is God's will for my life? What's he have next for me? And yet all the while they are totally ignoring the word of God. And I want to say this, I have been guilty of this too. I don't want this to be hey, the preachers are saying you need to get this figured out. Like, yeah. Some of the most spiritually dry times in my life have been the times when I've just totally ignored the word of God and relied on my own inclinations or desires to drive me to whatever I think God wants for me. And it's no surprise when that doesn't always work out, because it's like, I have totally ignored what God has given me in his word to do. Do I think God is going to give me an answer to every single minute thing in my life? Not necessarily. But that's not really the point. That's not necessarily our need. What we need is to understand the word of God, his will for our life as far as obeying him, of holding faithful to his word, and serving and loving other people and communicating the gospel. Then that begins to be the lens that I view the steps that I take in my life. And I think God can give us some inclinations and guide us in that. I'm not saying he's totally hands off at all. But when I know his word, and when I know his will to bring himself glory and honor, and when I understand that God's will for my life is never contrary to his word, then I begin to have the framework to view these decisions through, if that makes sense.
Yeah. And I want to kind of piggyback off something you said just now about being in God's word. And this kind of goes back to last week's episode.
Mm-hmm.
Just as we talked about not putting the words of a study Bible, the study notes, on the same par as scripture, when we say you need to be in God's word, we need to be in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
The words of godly men and women who have written books as encouragement to us are wonderful things,
mm-hmm.
but they're not a replacement for the life-giving words of scripture.
Right.
And if we are replacing our devotional life of being in God's word with a devotional thought from a man mm-hmm. or woman, or from a book that is speaking about God,
mm-hmm.
then we are going to be lacking in our understanding of God's will.
Yeah. God's word is infallible.
Yeah.
It speaks to God's will. Man's word is very fallible, as you and I can attest to. Like, my words are not the same as God's words. And so we've got the word of God to view these elements of our life through.
Yeah, Jesus tells us this, and this is from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not our righteousness, mm-hmm. but his righteousness. And all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. We have to seek the kingdom of God above all else.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be. And this, I believe, comes just after Jesus is teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, gives them a structure of prayer.
Yeah.
And he's telling them, we seek God by knowing his word, by speaking to him,
mm-hmm.
by listening to him, and by being obedient to it.
Yeah.
And so we have to ask ourselves, again, it comes back, we have to be willing to self-assess,
mm-hmm.
honestly,
yeah.
Our motives and our intentions.
Yep.
Am I seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or am I seeking my own kingdom? Or am I seeking the kingdom of God and my righteousness?
Yeah, right. Right.
And that's easy to do.
Yeah.
We are people who, it's tempting.
Yeah.
And it feels good whenever you get that adoration, you get that praise. We should allow it to be something that spurs us on
mm-hmm.
in our obedience to Christ, not in our obedience to ourselves.
Right. Well, I think another reason why you may feel that you're in a spiritually dry season or aren't seeing God move in your life, and this, again, is a moment to be honest. It's not a moment to put up a front and try to pretend everything's great. We all understand we're falling short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. And so we're not fooling each other. But perhaps the reason why you're not sensing God move in your life or not seeing that clearly is because you're living in unrepentant sin. I think I want to go back to the will of God and the word of God. The word of God will never give us a license to sin. Therefore, the will of God will never be us moving in a direction of sin, if that makes sense. Because I'll hear, people will use scripture or God told me as a means to all types of different things. And one of the things that I've heard, and I know you probably have as well, is in certain scenarios, well, I felt like God told me to do this. And I've heard of people leaving their spouse for someone else because God told them to, and all types of different things. I mean, that's just one example. But I go back to the perfection of God's word, his holy nature, and it leads me to this conclusion. God's will for your life will never counteract his word. So God will never call you to do something that is the opposite of what his nature is. His nature is sinless. His nature is perfect. He will never call you to do something that is against that nature. And so could it be the fact that many of us don't sense God's movement in our life or feel like he's not, I don't want to say he's not present, but maybe feel like he's not present because there is unrepentant sin? It's entirely possible.
Yeah. Oftentimes, when I found myself with unrepentant sin, it's been the community that I've surrounded myself with that's helped me identify that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that speaks to God's sovereign plan that we would be in community, that we would be interacting with his word, not just individually, but also communally, that we would be sharing the things of our life and that we would be open. My wife is a great resource for me. Mm-hmm. She has no problem calling me on the stupidity that I sometimes
have. Your
wife have.
Has that gift too.
Yeah, like, it's amazing. Our wives are very much similar in that regard.
Yes.
But the truth is I need that.
Yeah.
I need to be reminded that, you know what, the things that you are focusing on right now are not as important as the things that God has given you.
Yeah.
Your kids need you. Your spouse needs you. At work, you need to be giving your full devotion and time to what God's called you to, whether that's in the church or in a secular job.
Yeah.
Whatever it is that we're doing, we work to glorify God.
Yes.
With what he's created us to do.
Yep.
And so I think wherever you find yourself, if you are not a part of a community, a church community, or if you do not have people that can speak into your life, that can be a great area that you're lacking. It could be as simple as, why am I not seeing God move in my life? You might need other people to help you identify some of these things.
Yeah.
Yes, you need to be in scripture. You need to be in prayer. You need to be serving others, getting this mentality off of yourself and onto other people. But having others to help you identify that is always going to be beneficial as long as they're giving you good, godly counsel.
Right. Yeah, I think I hear a lot this, it's not what they would say, but it's kind of the what they would mean, this kind of lone wolf Christianity.
Yeah.
It's like, I don't need the church. I believe in God. I trust in Jesus, but I don't like the church. And there are some people, I understand why. You've been hurt. There's some legitimate stuff. Others, I think it's probably some personal preference or some immaturity.
Or they don't want to have other people around to call them.
They don't want that. But again, the question comes back to, are we going to listen and be obedient to what God has called us to? And it's clear from his word. I mean, you look at Hebrews chapter 10. He said, don't neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, which tells me this is not a new problem.
Right.
This is a phenomenon that has happened since the beginning of the church. People saying, well, I don't need other people. I've got Christ. And yes, for salvation, that is all you need. But for sanctification, God has uniquely designed the church as a family of believers that are called to encourage, to hold accountable, to mourn with, to celebrate with. God has given us a new family, and it's his design. And so in rejecting the church because of past church hurt, and we don't want to diminish that. We understand that's at times is a very real thing. But he's also called us to do this. And so it is our response to say, okay, I'm going to put my personal preference aside, and I'm going to obey what God has called me to. And so to those of you who may be staying away from the church, this is a reminder. God may be calling you to obey him in this. Like if you're not seeing God move in your life, Could it be because you're disobeying this command that he's given all believers? You need to be in a group of believers who will be a representation of this family of God that he has given us. And so I think that's a big reason why a lot of people may not be seeing God move in their life, because we're wholeheartedly rejecting what he's called us to do.
Yeah, and I think with that, we need to have an understanding that the God that we serve and worship is perfect, but the people of the church are not.
That's right.
We are going to make mistakes. We are going to drop the ball. We're going to hurt one another at times. That's not to excuse it or to say it's okay, but we need to have that understanding so that when it does happen, we're prepared for it.
Yeah.
And we're able to have those conversations to say, you know what, this happened and it's hurt me. Mm-hmm. And we need to address those things. If then when they're addressed, those things are not repented of, they're not responded to positively.
Yeah.
It's not that you don't need the church. It's that maybe you need another group of
right.
believers
yeah.
to walk through life with.
Yep.
But so often I see people who get hurt, and instead of addressing it with the people who've hurt them, mm-hmm. they walk away from church.
Yeah.
It needs to be addressed. People need to be given an opportunity to repent,
right.
to apologize, that reconciliation could happen.
Yep.
But if it doesn't, you need to find a new church, a new group that will walk through life with you.
I think that's an interesting point, because we do live in a very easy church culture in America, where it's easy to join a church or come to a church, and it's easy to leave a church. It's easy to be offended within the church. And so we've kind of created this culture that it's easy to hop around. And I think you hit on something, especially when these issues come up, when you've been offended by something or hurt by somebody in the church, by not addressing that with that person or that group of people, there's two things that happen. You are robbing them of an opportunity to repent. And I don't want to make them the victim in this, but I'm saying you are robbing them of the opportunity to repent of that, mm-hmm. but you're also robbing yourself of the opportunity to forgive them in that. And I think you see this mutually edifying or building up process that happens when we confront these issues head on and allow them an opportunity to hear how they've wronged us and an opportunity to seek our forgiveness and repent of that, and also rob ourselves an opportunity to accept that repentance and forgiveness. There is a bonding that happens when a biblical apology and forgiveness and repentance happens, that if we are so quick to be offended and jump out at the first sign of uncomfortable or offense, that we rob ourselves of. This is meant to be a community that you stick with through thick or thin, through the peaks and valleys. That is not to say that something very deeply morally wrong is something you need to stay through. I'm not saying that. This is a case by case thing. Mm-hmm. But a lot of our culture is built around the second something becomes uncomfortable, I'm out.
Yeah.
And it's just not the way the church was structured.
No, and I think that's evident when you look at some of the ways that Paul describes a marriage.
Yeah.
The contrast that he gives it is the church.
Yeah.
And our relationship with Christ as the church is like a husband and wife.
Yeah.
And that's a serious relationship.
It is.
And it's not one that we should walk away from lightly.
Right.
And if you're having issues with your spouse, you're going to go to that person and work it out, mm-hmm. and come to an understanding. And yet when it comes to the church, so often we just say, I'm done.
Yeah.
I'm just going to walk away.
Yep.
But that's not what God has called us to. So why am I not seeing God move in my life? I didn't expect us to go this way, but it could be that you are harboring resentment or an unwilling spirit of forgiveness towards someone in the body of Christ.
Yep.
That is going to be hindering your relationship with God, because Jesus says it in, again, the Sermon on the Mount, the measuring stick of which we forgive other people will be the one that is used on us.
Right.
So if we're unwilling to forgive someone else in God's family, what's that say about the forgiveness that we've received?
Yeah, that's so true. one of the things that we hear a lot for people, especially who are resistant to come to church, is, well, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites.
Yep.
That's right. Absolutely right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But here's the problem. And I think it's on one side of the spectrum or the other. There's an expectation from that person going in that everyone here is going to be perfect because of the salvation that they profess. Or on the other side of the spectrum, there is an expectation that those people will be perfect because they've been the ones who have claimed to be that way. Yeah. They've given off this impression that everyone in the church is great, everything's fine, we have no issues, and that could not be further from the truth.
No, I have issues.
Yes, me too. We can put this on YouTube, we can put this on Spotify. We have issues. We are flawed, and God is continually redeeming and sanctifying us. We have issues. Everyone in the church has issues. And we're called to walk in these together as we're obedient to God.
Well, I hope that we have addressed this question appropriately. Yeah. I know we've kind of hit a lot of different things. Why am I not seeing God move in my life? It could be a lot of different things. But we need to make sure that we're in Scripture, that we are seeking God daily, praying, listening to Him, being obedient to the Holy Spirit. The things that God has called us to in Scripture. And ultimately, we need to be in community that's going to help strengthen us, help edify us, encourage us to walk in the ways of Christ, and ultimately, possibly, and likely at times, call us out on the things that we're not identifying ourselves.
Right.
So we thank you for this question. And if you have other questions that you would like us to address, I want to encourage you to email us at question@redbrushcc.org. Give us any questions you have, any feedback you've got. If this has been an encouragement to you, we'd love to know that as well. As we said today, not for our puffing up, but it is our encouragement that this would be edifying to you. It would be something that draws you closer to God. It's our desire to glorify God with this podcast, not ourselves.
Absolutely. And if this podcast has been of value to you, would you do us a favor? And whether you're watching on YouTube, if you are listening on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, wherever you're consuming this podcast, would you give us a thumbs up on YouTube? Would you subscribe to our Redbrush Christian Church channel? If you're on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, would you give us a 5-star review? Leave us a comment, because that helps this podcast get out to more people. We desire to see believers grow in maturity as we all seek to honor God with our lives. So, thanks for watching. We'll see you back here next time on Since You Asked.